Back in the Old Testament, there are spots early on in the book of Deuteronomy and in Leviticus especially, where the Lord is giving to his people, Israel, a way of living, and he spells it out in terms of these really basic but also very like kind of broad encompassing commands. We know the heart of that, the Ten Commandments that the Lord gave to Moses on the stone tablets, but there were many other different commands that God had given his people. And some of them, when you go back into the Old Testament, they can sound strange and odd to us, and we can wonder, why would the Lord have asked his people to abide by that particular command? Here's one of them. This is in the book of Deuteronomy. The Lord said to his people, "You shall not wear cloth made from wool and linen blended together. You cannot wear a garment that is made from mixed fibers." Now, if that were true for us right now, you would have to empty out the majority of your closet, right? Because most of what we have are just these different kinds of blends. Why would the Lord say to his people, "You shall not wear any garment made from a cloth that is a blend of wool and linen"? Like, Lord, why? Why would that matter? Well, here's why it mattered. All of the nations around Israel, the Canaanites and the different nations that the Israelites kind of pushed back in order to enter into the Holy Land, in the Promised Land, they would routinely wear garments made from those mixed fibers. Especially popular was this blend of wool and linen. And it was the Lord's way of saying to his people, "I've set you apart to be different. And I want to guard that, and I want to help you to know that you're different." And part of that included even not dressing like the other nations. But the heart of the difference was this. All of the other countries around Israel, they were polytheistic. And they worshipped all kinds of different gods. The Israelites, they experienced that when they were in Egypt. And God pulled them out of that. Remember, each of the 10 plagues was in its own way God's judgment on these many different false gods that the Egyptians had. But he revealed himself to his chosen people as a God who is one. "The Lord your God," we hear earlier in Deuteronomy, "the Lord your God is one." And therefore, and as Jesus often would go back to, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength." Don't divide your heart up and give it to different gods. There's one God. But that difference at the time in the ancient world, that was radically different. Because all of the other nations, they played it safe. They would worship every possible different god they could think of to kind of cover all of their bases. When the Lord said to his people, the Israelites, "I am one," and the first commandment, "The Lord your God is one. You shall have no other gods besides me." Man, they stood out as so radically different from all of the other nations. And the Lord knew, you're going to be tempted to want to blend in because the way that I'm asking you to live is so different. And you're going to feel pressure, even down to, can't we dress like the other nations? And so the Lord said to them, "I don't even want you to wear the same kind of clothing because I want to remind you, you are different." That difference at its core is in Israel being this first great monotheistic people. And that's our roots. That's from where we come. And it would have been, again, a really odd and very bold and radical thing at the time to have said to everyone else out in the world, "There's only one God." But that's how the Lord revealed himself. It was equally as bold when Peter, building on that in the first reading today from the Acts of the Apostles, the Lord has revealed he is one. And there is only one way through which he is saving the world. We hear in the first reading today, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, says to all the crowds gathered around him, of Jesus, he says, "He is the stone rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. That's what we sang in our responsorial psalm today. And then listen to what Peter says. Again, building on this radical, beautiful monotheism, which is our own roots, he says, of Jesus, there is no salvation through anyone else, nor is there any other name under heaven given to the human race by which we are to be saved. Now, living in our world, we hold to this. This is our Christian faith, that the Lord Jesus is Savior of the world. He's not one Savior among many. He's not one path among many to get to God. He is the chosen way by which the Father has planned to save us. But we, in holding to that, in our world, which is obviously the world is much closer now, and we live in a very pluralistic world and society where there's lots of different religions, lots of different systems of belief. And it can be very tempting for us to downplay, probably in the same way that it would have been tempting for the ancient Israelites, it would be tempting to downplay that because it might strike us as, gosh, it doesn't sound very nice to say that we believe that Jesus is the sole Savior of the world. And yet, that's our faith. We believe that to be true. And I want to open that up, three things that means for us practically. But then I want to get to the question, how do we share that as good news to a world that believes all kinds of different things? How do you share that in a way that doesn't come off perhaps as condescending or as, look how much better we think we are than you are? How do we avoid that while staying faithful to our roots as this great monotheistic faith, but as Christians that says, as Peter did, that there is no salvation through anyone else except the Lord Jesus. So the practical side, these, you may say, well, Father, we know all of this, but I want to hit some basic things really quickly because it's good for us just to kind of get back to the heart and the basics of our faith. So three quick things. First, we are monotheistic. We do not believe that there is any other God. We do not believe that. Yes, we acknowledge that there are other systems of belief, but as Christians, our roots are in what the Lord did, calling his people to himself back in the ancient days that are recorded in Scripture. And our faith is, there is, as we will profess in the Creed in just a little bit, I believe in one God. In our world, that is so radical, isn't it? To believe that there's one God. It's a lot easier to say, believe what you want, I'll believe what I want, and we can believe that there's lots of different gods. Tempting, but that's not our faith. There's a beautiful unity to God. As Jesus says in the gospel today, God's plan is one shepherd, one flock. He wants to gather everyone to himself. But it's good for us to remember, Lord, we believe that you are one, that there is no other God besides you. The second thing that's important for us to remember as Christians about our faith is that we believe that in a really beautiful way, everything that God has wanted us to know about him has been fully revealed in his Son, Jesus. Jesus came to reveal the loving heart of the Father. At the Last Supper, he said to Philip, when Philip said, Jesus, Master, all that we want is to see the Father. And Jesus said to him, don't you know me by now? The one who sees me has seen the Father. Jesus perfectly reveals the heart of the Father's love for us. And he does that in the fullest way. So we're not looking or waiting for any more books to be added to the Bible. We're not waiting for God to reveal something new to us. We believe that when the last of the apostles died, that time of public revelation was brought to a close because God has spoken, as it says in the letter to the Hebrews, he's spoken to us now fully through his son. Again, that sounds radical in a world that is pluralistic as ours is, but it is our faith that in Jesus, the Father has shown us fully his loving heart. The last piece that's important for us to also hold on to is what Peter mentions in that first reading, that it's Jesus alone who is Savior of the world. Only he has offered a sacrifice of love that is so beautifully perfect and so complete that every single man and woman, old and young, can find the gift of mercy in that perfect, all-encompassing love. It was a perfect act of love, and it's so perfect and so great that it doesn't just save a few people or one group, but it's an offering of love opened up for the whole world. And that's beautiful. But only Jesus has done that. That's our faith as Christians. So we hold to that, those three pieces that I just shared with you. But how do we share that in a world in a way that it is genuinely good news that we would be willing to announce to others? I think the answer to that is in the gospel. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and I lay down my life for you. There are other hired people out there, he says, in the world, but they're not caring for the sheep the way that I do. I lay down my life for my sheep, and I know them by name, and I call them by name. And he says, my Father's desire is that there is one shepherd, Jesus says of himself, and that one day there would be one flock. He says, I have other sheep that are not part of this fold right here. But these other sheep, he says, these two I need to bring to the Father. So the heart of it is this, that no one has loved us the way that he has loved us. That's the heart of the good news. Again, there are other systems of belief, other ways of thinking, of approaching religion and all of that. And we always want and we need to be respectful of that to never kind of keep pushing forward what we see so often in the world where the differences end up leading to hatred or to division. But as Christians, our proclamation is that of a love that the world never knew until it was revealed here on the cross. And that's the heart of our good news, that Jesus alone has offered himself as this perfect sacrifice of love that is capable of forgiving every sin that has ever happened, of bringing everyone to the Father. That's the good news that we hold on to. And that's what leads Peter to be bold and to say to the people that are listening to him, it's only in Jesus alone that we are saved. And that's not meant to be a source of division, but the announcement of good news. Who could have imagined that we could be loved that much by God, that he would give his own son to offer his life for us? One of the things that a good shepherd does, I mentioned at the start of Mass, is he feeds his flock. And today, as another sign of this amazing love, the Lord gives us his own body and blood in communion. And for our six girls today, you will receive this gift for the very first time, and we're filled with joy for Libby and for Lane, for Maisie, for Alexandra, for Madeline, and for Violet. Each of you today get to receive the gift that Jesus gives of his own body and blood. And he tells you, I am your good shepherd. And one of the things a good shepherd does is he feeds his sheep. And we rejoice with each of you today that you receive that gift for the first time. Next Sunday, your second Holy Communion. The Sunday after, your third. For years and years to come, what an amazingly beautiful and good shepherd we have who gives his life for us and feeds us with his own body and blood.